The gospel lesson for today is actually shorter than what I picked. The lectionary would omit a couple verses in the middle that describe the arrest of John the Baptist. But there is always a cost to living the gospel, which God is fully aware of. And so we hear the entire passage. This is from Luke chapter 3, and we'll hear verses 15 to 22, the story of Jesus' baptism. Listen for God's word today. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered them, and he said, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by John because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, he added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, he was praying, and the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Consider this. What types of things do you learn faster? Negative things or positive things? Not surprisingly, humans are evolutionarily programmed to respond much quicker to negative stimuli than they are to positive stimuli. It's basically a survival instinct. But the problem is this. This type of learning is not very precise. Mark Twain once said, A cat who sits on a hot stove will never sit on a hot stove again. But the problem is, he won't sit on a cold stove either. Negative experiences have powerful, and yet on some level, irrational effects upon us. Years ago, I made a mistake of parking in the strip mall lot up here on Highland, although my family was actually going to the ice cream store across the street. We came out with our ice cream full of good humor just in time to see a tow truck about to pull away our car. The children were young and traumatized. I was angry, and it was a very expensive lesson to learn. However, to this day, I won't park in that lot, nor will I patronize the strip mall because of the negative associations that linger with me just because of that place. I know that's irrational. But frankly, it would take a pretty positive experience to override the negative feelings that I carry around from that one fateful ice cream excursion. Cats, hot stoves, ice cream, parking lots, all of that actually brings us right to our gospel lesson for today, which is about Jesus and his baptism. If you were to capture Jesus' baptism in a stained glass window, it would be a wonderful image. Jesus surrounded by the blue waters of the Jordan River against a backdrop of a sunny sky, while a white dove representing the Holy Spirit descends from overhead. And as you look at that window, you would almost hear the voice from the heavens announcing, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We retell that story every time a child or an adult gathers up here around the baptism font and is baptized. It's a vivid story. The details are such that you can almost physically re-experience them. The warm sunshine, the cool water, the sound of the dove's wing, the thunder of the voice speaking from the heavens. But what that stained glass window cannot capture is the lead up to the story. The window can't show why Jesus chose to be baptized, why this one who was without sin stepped into the waters to receive the washing away of sin and impurity. And to understand that detail, you actually have to step back and think of John the Baptist, the other important character in this drama. If Jesus is nicely depicted on stained glass windows, well, John the Baptist is best experienced through Dolby surround sound speakers. He is the voice crying in the wilderness, literally. John the Baptist does not mince words. The people that were there around him that day, he called a brood of vipers seeking to escape the tribulation to come. He was a figure calling for the radical redistribution of wealth, saying whoever has two coats has to share one of them with someone who has none. He was a challenger of the status quo, a discomforting prophet, a truth teller. In many ways, John the Baptist is the broader negative stimulus that gets our attention so that then we'll be able to recognize and receive the positive stimulus when it comes our way. Recently in the movie theaters, there are an entire batch of films that are frankly uncomfortable John the Baptist type movies, committed to telling the truth. Concussion, telling the truth about the willful and often damaging cover-up of health risks in the NFL. The Big Short, telling about the willful, often fraudulent behavior in the financial sector before the Great Recession. Spotlight, telling about the willful and always destructive secrets around child abuse and pedophilia hidden within the larger church. See, something within those systems of sports and finance and even the church got distorted. And each one of them needed someone to point out those distortions so that things could be righted and repaired, so that healing could occur, so that truth and justice once more might be restored. There will always be a need for John the Baptist, because there will always be distortion and brokenness in the world around us. That's what we mean when we talk in the church about original sin. Too often, original sin is conveniently tied to Adam's choice to eat the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And then we're told, well, because he messed up, that sin just follows down genetically to us today, staining all of humanity, including each one of us. But original sin is more systemic than personal. Original sin is the brokenness that precedes us in life and that surrounds us as we exist in this world and manifests itself as violence, as racism, as fear, as war, and it bends us away from what God would call good. Original sin bends us. It distorts us tragically, so that our trajectory is no longer facing towards justice. And it would conquer us were it not for the voices crying out in the wilderness, and more importantly, were it not for God's power and might and grace that actively works to save us. Back in 1902, Ivan Pavlov noticed something unusual about the dogs he kept in his lab for scientific experiments. He noticed that his dogs began to salivate every time his assistant walked into the room. Now, it's true, the assistant fed the dogs, but he didn't feed them every time he entered the room. Pavlov wondered if he could change an unconditioned response, saliva being generated by the smell of food, into now a conditioned response, saliva being produced when there was no food around. And so he began his famous experiment, when he would ring a bell whenever the dogs were being fed, and later simply ringing a bell to make them salivate as if they were going to be fed. And it proved the truth of his theory. The dogs learned something. The dogs learned that through the bell, they could anticipate something that they believed to be good. Daniel Kahneman, the psychologist, says, they learned hope. And that's an important lesson. Cats sitting on hot stoves avoid all stoves, hot and cold, thenceforth. One bad experience getting ice cream prompts me to always avoid one parking lot. Isolated acts of violence in the world lead us then to suddenly live in fear of all the world. We're somehow then taught by that negative stimuli that we must feel despair if we're going to face the world honestly. And we get badgered by fear-mongering politicians to be cynical and distrustful and xenophobic. And sadly, because of the panorama of original sin and our imperfect survival instincts, we then find ourselves leading that distorted, defenseless life until faith retrains us, until an amazing grace revives us, until by faith we learn hope. We're set free to suddenly see the world differently, to live differently, and the powerful expression of that learned hope is found in the word and the water of baptism. When Luke takes time to describe Jesus' baptism, he does begin with John the Baptist shouting out in the wilderness near the Jordan. And John names that original sin. He names the fear and the brokenness that marks life. He calls people to correct their propensity to sinfulness, to return to what is right and good and healing. And in that moment, he baptizes them with water, even as he points to one who would baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. He tells them straightforward, the one to come holds a winnowing fork that will toss people like grain being tossed in the air, good seed and bad chaff alike. The status quo, the way things are, must be disrupted so that what is good will remain and be seen and bear fruit. Now, John's words were troubling. Truth tellers are always troubling. And John ends up in jail. He's thrown there by Herod, who's basically the guy on the throne, the one who wants no winnowing fork underneath his perch, the one profiting from the way things are, and the one who makes sure others are too afraid to question. So into that world, into that setting, God became flesh. And in Christ joined us here. And in the fullness of time, God in Christ literally stood with all the rest of us in that line of broken souls waiting out in the wilderness for their turn to receive baptism. Claiming no privilege, claiming no prestige, no preeminence, when his turn came to step in the water, Jesus, like the rest, did just that. And as the water glistened on his skin, at that moment, he prayed. And in that moment, the words of the prayer, the words spoken before, were joined with words that would come after through that water and become something precious. They became together hope. Hope incarnate. They became God's answer to all of our prayers when we heard, "This is my beloved with whom I am well pleased." Stronger than every negative stimuli, stronger than every painful, sinful, fearful memory came this pronouncement literally from on high. "This is my beloved," spoken to Christ, spoken for us, to us. The words of God's reassuring love and grace, plus the water that washes us clean so that we can step away from the old fearful habits, it is there that we learn hope. And when we do that sacrament with our children and with our peers, we're teaching them hope as well. God's life-giving hope. And it's not a new thing. The reassurance was there through all the Jewish scriptures, through the prophet Isaiah, through the wisdom of the Psalms, and ultimately then with Christ by the water's edge. And then it's spoken to us. Because like them are all, our life is rooted in God's loving intentions. We are part of God's plan. And that's why we are people of hope. Remembering that, holding to that, claiming that allows us suddenly to stand up again and to straighten whatever is crooked inside of us and around us and walk with confidence into the future. Remembering that helps us chase away the shadows and the darkness and the fear that would confine us to a lesser life. Our life is rooted in the loving intention of God, who says to you every morning, "You are my beloved in whom I am well pleased, my child." That is the hope that comes from God's word and baptism waters, and it's given to each of us. And so we have to tell that story and rewrite the negative stimuli and rejoice. For such is what we have learned from our God. Thanks be to the Lord. Amen. In a world of shadows, we would offer words of light. I invite you to stand and share the affirmation of faith, the creed as printed in the bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.